Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Your gratitude strengthens other saints. Your gratitude fortifies you and helps you encourage other saints. As you encourage other saints, they will then be fortified to help other saints, maybe even you. This is the fourth sermon in our series, Be Thankful. In the show notes, I've shared a link to watch the video of this sermon, as well as links to the previous messages.
I want to remind you of where we wrapped up last week, because I want to springboard off of that this week. We talked about that in our lives, we want to live as thankful people, and that's important for us to do. But there's a danger if we become forgetful people. We looked at, we kind of went through the history of Israel in Psalm 106 and saw that when they became forgetful, then they quickly became fearful. And they became selfish, and they became self-absorbed. And then as a result of that, that made them susceptible to grumbling against God. They would say, oh man, you've led us out here, and now you don't have the strength to continue with where we're going. And they became susceptible to that. But we want to be thankful people that are remembering to be thankful. We want to keep that gratitude at the forefront of our minds every opportunity that we can get, because grateful people are joyful people. Grateful people are secure people because they know how God can supply for them. And so instead of being susceptible to the temptation of grumbling, we become more fortified against that temptation. I shared with you when we started this series that how surprised I was to see how much medical science talked about the benefits of gratitude. That in a word, one psychologist, as far as I can tell, not a Christian psychologist, said, I can sum up the well-being of people in one word, and that's grateful. Grateful people, I see them, this psychologist said, I see them being healthy in their minds, in their bodies, in their emotions, in their relationships. And that gratitude is so important. But look at the breakdown comes when we forget to be grateful. We forget to stay thankful. We need to be remembering. And in fact, that's we kind of keyed off of the George Santayana quote last week, that history, if we don't learn those lessons from history, if we forget those lessons from history, we're doomed to repeat them again. But let me give you another piece of medical science that I love how medical science eventually catches up to what's in the Bible and validates what's in the Bible. But I just recently read a report that they discovered that chronic stress impairs memory in our brains. There's a part of our brain called the amygdala that is sort of the librarian. It takes the memories and puts it on the right shelf. Puts it like, oh, this is something we're going to need to come back to. Let's put it right here where it's, you know, right there comes top of mind real quickly. So think about this. If the breakdown from thankfulness is forgetfulness instead of remembering, and we're stressful people, we're having a hard time forming the memories that are going to help us remember. Well, where does stress come from? Well, stress starts off as a natural response. God created our bodies to respond in a way to stressful situations so that we were prepared to handle them. But it was the way that God intended it is supposed to be a momentary response. And then we say, it's taken care of, and now I can step back from this. What happens with chronic stress is we never let go. So I take care of one situation, I never let go of that situation. Now something else comes along, and now I'm trying to hold on to that one. And then something else comes along, and I got to hold on. Let me put this one over here. I got to grab this one. And it starts building up. And when we do that, boy, what happens? We're no longer thinking big picture. We're thinking, I need relief. I need to get out of the situation that I'm in right now in the moment. And we've forgotten all of these lessons of how God has provided and his blessings. We need to remember, as we said last week, David's words in Psalm 103, praise the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. But when we're under stress, it's hard to remember those things. It's hard to remember what we're supposed to be doing. One of, I think, too, the insidious things about stress is that it usually causes people to start isolating from others around them. I'm just too busy. I can't talk to you right now. I can't deal with that situation right now. And they begin to just withdraw. And that actually begins to compound the stress, compound the problem that's there. We looked at, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 42. Remember, this was the psalmist that was talking to his soul, and he said, "Hey, soul, why are you so downcast?" Well, I want to remind you of one of the things that kind of led to some of his downcast or some of his stressful place. So look at the beginning of Psalm 42, because he's talking about what he used to remember. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." So he was remembering that. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." But then he's asking, "When can I go? I'm not there right now. When can I go to meet with God? But instead, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Now look at this, verse number 4. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." How I used to be with the people that were going to worship. But now that I'm in this desert place, I'm thirsting, I'm longing to be back in that place. He has isolated himself. He stepped back from these other people that could be around him to help him. And this is why I think that Paul's words in Colossians are so valuable for us. Because you hear not only the togetherness, but listen for the notes of gratitude in this. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members," plural, so all of us, "members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another." We're together with all wisdom. "And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him." So you can hear notes of that Psalm 42 there, where he's saying, "I remember how I used to go with them," like as Paul said here, where there was singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and there was teaching. "I remember how I used to do that, but in my stressed state, I've begun to pull back from that. I've begun to get away from that." So, but I think that sometimes maybe we look at other people and we go, "Boy, what are they going to think of me if I tell them that I'm stressed out right now? If I'm dealing with something right now?" Let me just, real quick, show of hands. Has anybody never experienced stress in your life? Anybody never had a stressful situation? Okay. Anybody brave enough to say you're going through something stressful right now? Okay, so I don't know why we hold back from going to another brother or sister and saying, "Boy, what are they going to think about me if I tell them that I'm stressed out?" Like they're going to go, "Oh, how dare you?" Okay, so we all experience it, but we need to be around one another. Thankful, gratitude, thanks again, he says in this passage in Colossians, but he's saying it to the whole body. You're all together. You're talking to one another. You're helping one another. You're speaking words. You're encouraging, because sometimes people have forgotten to do that themselves and they need a reminder around them. Or look at how the writer of Hebrews said it: "Make every effort to live at peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And here's his conclusion: "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken," what does stress make us do? Stress makes us think that the world is shaken and falling apart. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, so let us be thankful for that. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We don't want to be like this psalmist. "I remember what it used to be like. When I went, I remember that. Oh boy, that was wonderful when I used to do that. And now I'm in this desert place, and like the deer longing for water. Oh, oh man, I need a drink of that. And it's right there. Get with the other people. Be around other people that can sing those songs on your behalf, maybe. And maybe help you relearn that tune, relearn that message that maybe your brain has gotten so clogged up with the stress you can't recall those things that you're supposed to be grateful for. Let's look at an example in the life of David at a time that's probably the most stressful time in his life. When he first is experiencing King Saul trying to kill him. King Saul has become jealous of him and he tries to kill him. Now, put yourself in David's shoes and think about the position that David had been given of trust by Saul. And in his mind, what had he done that had maybe broken that trust? There hadn't been a single thing that he had done. And all of a sudden, there's javelins flying at him. You talk about, you know, you go, we use a phrase sometimes, we say, boy, that just, you know, came out of nowhere. I just got clobbered by that thing and I never saw it coming. That's how David's feeling. In fact, this is so foreign to him that even his best friend, Jonathan, when he goes to him, Jonathan, Saul's son, and he says, Jonathan, listen, I don't know what I did wrong, but your dad's trying to kill me. Jonathan didn't believe him at first. Jonathan said, David, you must be overreacting to something. I mean, my father shares everything with me. He would have told me if he was mad at you, if he was upset with you. He hasn't said a thing. And so they put a plan in place. Well, let's see if we can figure this thing out. So in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David hasn't shown up for a feast on purpose to see what's going to happen. This is how they're kind of their litmus test here. So in verse number 28, Jonathan is answering his father Saul, and he says, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I found favor in your eyes, so that's what he's saying, do I still have your favor? Am I still there? If I found favor in your eyes, let me get away, see my brother. That is why he's not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why? Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him. Then Jonathan knew that his father had intended to kill David. So he gives him the word, gives him the news, says, yep, you're right. He's after you. You're going to need to run for your life. And so David takes off, and he's running in the wilderness. And he goes to an unlikely place. He goes to the Philistine territory first. I think what might have been going through his mind, we have a cliche today that says the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so I think that he was thinking, well, the Philistines and King Saul haven't gotten along so well. So the enemy of my enemy, I'll go to the king there in Gath. And maybe I think David forgot, though, that the song that had been sung about him. And we read it in chapter 21. David fled from Saul, went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, hey, isn't this David? The king of the land. So they look at him as like, yeah, maybe Saul might be the one wearing the crown, but David is the one that's really controlling things here. Isn't he the one that they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making mark on the doors and letting saliva run down his beard. Now look at that phrase, while he was in their hands. They had grabbed a hold of him. They were ready to take him out. During this time, David writes Psalm 56. The intro to Psalm 56 says, when the Philistines had seized him at Gath. So he wrote this at this moment when they had laid their hands on him and they're like, we're going to kill this guy. And then all of a sudden he starts acting like, you know, a madman, like crazy man. But look what he says in Psalm 56. All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. All right, so I ran away from Saul, who was trying to take my life, and now I end up in Gath, and here they're trying to take my life as well. Fortunately, his little ruse works, and he's able to get out of Gath, and he takes off. So he's now developed a following. There's people that are with him. These are people that the Bible describes as being distressed, in debt, or discontent. So it was a rabble. Okay, it was just a group of misfits. They didn't fit anywhere else. They started rallying around David. So he's got a nice following. They hear about a town, the town of Keilah, that is under siege. They go there and they relieve the town from the siege. Saul gets word that David's there. And he says, oh, he's got himself trapped inside of the city. I can go get him. And these ingrates at Keilah said, yeah, David, thanks for rescuing us, but if Saul shows up, we're going to side with him, not with you. Look in chapter 23. David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. And again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. I mean, thanks. You guys were under siege. I delivered you. And the payment that I'm going to get is you're going to turn me over to the guy that wants to kill me? Okay, so he takes off. He's out in the desert. Verse number 14, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While he's out there, the Ziphites, they want to cozy up with Saul. So the Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah, and they said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. Now, I say all that to say, if anybody is stressed out, it's David. I mean, he can't get a break. He can't find a moment, a space to even catch his breath. Everywhere that he goes, and I know in his mind, he's got to be thinking, what have I done wrong? I'm doing the right things. I didn't do any harm to Saul. I was faithful to him, and he's trying to kill me. I delivered the people of Keilah, and they're going to turn me over to Saul. Then I just said, I'll just go out in the desert where I'm not around anybody. I'm just out here in the desert minding my own business. And these people go, hey, Saul, come on over. We'll turn him into you. We'll betray him to you. We'll tell you where he's hiding so that you can get him. I mean, David just can't catch a break no matter where he goes. Well, we have another psalm, Psalm chapter 54, that this one he tells us in the introduction remarks. He says, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? And his prayer starts, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. He's in a stressful place when he writes this thing. But then the next word is Selah. Pause. And coming out of the Selah, this psalm has a totally different tone to it. Let me go back to 1 Samuel, because I think that this is what happened during that Selah, or at least the remembrance of this. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. His buddy said, you're probably pretty stressed out right now. Probably don't have a whole lot to give thanks to God for right now. It's real hard to call those memories to mind. So after the Selah, Jonathan helps David find strength in God. Listen to how the words change, the tone changes. David continues to pray. Ah, yes, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. And now, remember we talked about engaging our will? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I will sacrifice a free will offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. And even though he's still in the desert, he begins to look at his trials as being over already. Listen to the past tense. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. That hasn't happened yet, but he says, I know what's going to happen because I'm going to turn this over to God. I've been trying to carry all this myself. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to turn this over to God. I'm not going to hang on to this anymore. But the triggering point, the change for him was when Jonathan shows up and says, let me help you. Let me remind you, my friend, where your strength comes from. Your strength comes from the Lord. He helped him find his strength in the Lord. David learns his lesson well, because his men experience a very stressful situation. They had begun to live in a town called Ziklag. And we get to 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But now look at how similar these words are. But now David found strength in the Lord his God. The same words when Jonathan came to him before and said, hey, David, look at what God's done for you. Look at the promises he's made. He's going to sustain you. He's going to keep you. And David could change his perspective. And now in the middle of this distress, and everybody has turned against him, he's lost his wives, his children. Everybody's lost all their possessions. They're going to kill him. And he says, wait a minute. I know what I'm going to do. I can remember what God has done for me. And then he gets Abiathar the priest and he says, can we go after these? Will God help us go after these? And God says, yes. But then look what happens. Verse number 17, David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. And none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder, or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. God had that for him. What would have happened if he would have just sat there in his distress? Eventually it would have built up, and these men probably, they were 600 guys, they probably would have tried to stone him, tried to kill him. But he says, wait a minute, I remember. I remember when Jonathan came and helped me find strength in the Lord. And now David can do it himself. David found strength in the Lord his God. See, when we remember to be thankful, it not only benefits us, but it's going to benefit somebody else down the road too. Because we're going to have a word to share with them. We're going to have something to come alongside them. I like how Jonathan was proactive. He didn't wait for David to come to him. Maybe he said, David can't get to me. There's no way he can come to where I am. There's too many people looking for him. So I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to reach out to him, and I'm going to help him find his strength in the Lord. Maybe that's what's needed. Again, what Paul says to the New Testament church echoes these words. Do not get drunk on wine. Don't be so, like, the stress has intoxicated you, and you can't see straight. You can't think straight, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. These are the same words. This is echoing from Colossians as well, with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always, always, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father for everything. But it's together. They're together doing this. It's not just one of them. It's not just a few of them. It's all of them. Remember in Psalm 42, that psalmist says, I remember how I used to go with everybody. Psalm 100 is a great reminder of us going with the procession. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know this, that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So enter His gates with thanksgiving, in His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I love how the Eugene Peterson captures this in the Message paraphrase. So speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you'll all be together in this. No one left out. No one left behind. I know you're already doing this. Just keep on doing it. That's what we need to do. We need to, friends, we need to resist the urge to isolate and withdraw in those stressful situations, because it's only compounding. Like that's why I wanted to share with you that medical science validating what we already see in the Bible. When you start isolating, you start becoming more, oh, when can I get back there? I remember how it used to be, but I don't know how I'm ever going to get back there again. You have to resist that urge. You have to fight against that impulse of saying, I'm just going to withdraw. I'm going to step back. We need to be very proactive too. We got to go to our friends like Jonathan did to David. Let me help you find strength in the Lord. Listen, when somebody shares something with you, you can be honest enough to say, oh boy, I've never had anything like that in my life. I don't really know how to relate to what you're going through right now. But I know that Jesus has experienced everything that you've experienced. And as we sang in that song, what a friend we have. And if you can't even pray for yourself, let me pray for you. Let me intercede for you. Let me go to the one who can carry all those burdens. Let me know, go to the one on your behalf that knows what you're struggling with, and he can carry that burden for you. We might need to be proactive when we do that. I've shared with you before, I love when somebody said to me, they're like, hey, it's time. Church hasn't started. Where are we supposed to start church? I'm like, it starts as soon as people start walking through the door, because I listen to the conversations. I hear people say, I've been praying for you. How's this going? Can I encourage you? Can I help you here? That's church. That's what's that when two or three gather together, just two of you get together and start talking to each other and encouraging each other and saying helpful, encouraging words to you, or being vulnerable and saying, you know what? How's it going? Not very well. I had a really rough week. I'm carrying a lot of stress right now. And then I hear people, let me pray with you. I'm not going to say, I'll pray for you and then just walk away. I'm going to pray for you right now. Let me be here right now with you. I'll follow up with you later in the week to see how it's going. But right now, that's how we need to be, so that we can make sure nobody's getting left behind. Nobody's getting isolated. Nobody's feeling like, oh, I wish, I remember how it used to be when I used to go with them. I wish I could be there again. Yeah, you can be there again. That's part of what the body of Christ is. When we're grateful people, it not only fortifies us against the grumbling, but it prepares us to be able to help others, to be like Jonathan and come to our friend and say, let me help you find strength in the Lord. Because then later on, David was able to help himself find strength in the Lord. He was able to encourage himself in the Lord. And so you know what? When you help somebody else find strength in the Lord, good chance that when you need a friend, that exact same one can come back to you and say, hey, you were there for me when I was in a pretty dark place. I'm here for you now. Let's walk through this together. I'm right here, brother to brother, sister to sister. We're all in this together. It's so powerful when we will stay thankful, when we'll stay grateful ourselves, but then when we'll help come find other brothers and sisters and help them find their strength in the Lord as well. So, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see that we don't want anybody to be left behind. We don't want anybody to be left out. We want, as David was able to recover everything, nothing was lost. We want to say that as well with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they're not going to miss out on anything. They're not going to lose, like that psalmist in Psalm 42. I remember how it used to be, but I'm not there now. I'm just in a dry, thirsty place. Help our eyes to be open. Help our hearts to be tuned in to those brothers and sisters that we need to come alongside and help them, encourage them in the Lord. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as well to set aside our pride, to be humble enough to come to a brother or sister and say, I'm struggling. I'm burdened. I'm stressed. I'm thirsty. I'm in a dry place. And ask that friend to come alongside us, to intercede with us, to walk with us, and to help us find our strength and our encouragement in the Lord. Let us be walking out this beautiful picture of the body of Christ that is supportive and strengthening and encouraging of one another. Let that be such a beacon of hope to other people in the world that are longing for that. They would love to have somebody alongside this journey. They don't have to be lonely and feel like they're walking it all by themselves. May they see the way that we care for one another and encourage one another. And may that be a testimony that draws them in to a relationship with Jesus as well. May we be thankful. May we be proactive in helping others as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.